Well, good evening, and again, a very happy Easter to everyone. It's so nice to see you, and what a great service it was this morning. And I think it's still carrying over. You know, the happiness, the overflow, the love, and everything. It's just it seems to have just gone through the whole day. So I hope we still have that spirit of God with us again this evening as well. So the scripture where we're coming from this evening is looking at the resurrection of Christ, and it's out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. And Paul writes, he says, "But Christ indeed has risen from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." So let me just pray before we go on, shall we? Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this day and for all of the events that have taken place in the church. Yesterday, on Friday, the walk that we had, and thinking about what was coming, what your son went through, Lord, on what we call Good Friday now. And we think today, Lord, as he rose from the grave and appeared to so many people, Lord, and gave everyone a hope of eternal salvation with you. And we thank you, Lord, for that hope. And we pray, Lord, that you'll continue to move in us, Lord, as you have moved through the church here throughout this land. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. There's a story that's told of a missionary who was working in the country of Brazil, and he was working among Indian tribes, very primitive tribes, and one day he came upon this tribe, and he found that actually they were all dying of a disease, and but sadly none of them would go to the hospital that was across the river. And they could have easily gone this short distance across the river, but they were afraid of the river because they feared that the river had spirits in it, evil spirits. And if they went into the river, that those evil spirits would just overwhelm them and kill them. They would just die if they went into the river. So they continued to die because of this disease. They wouldn't cross the river and go to a nearby mission hospital. So this one day, this missionary, he swam across the river to see these people and to try and talk them into coming to the hospital. And they wouldn't listen to him. And he says, "Well, there's nothing wrong with the river. Look, I'll just touch the river." So the man touches the river, but the Indian, this tribe, they said they weren't impressed. You know, we're not going to go across this evil river. So he walked inside the river, and he stood about waist deep in the river. And still the Indian said, "We're not impressed. You know, it's an evil river." So he says, "Well, okay, watch this here." So he dove into the river and swam to the other side. And when he got to the other side of the river, he just raised his hand in like a victory. He said, "See, I'm alive." And the Indians then, they came across the river because they could see that he went into what they thought was death and came back out of death again, risen and was alive. And that's kind of like what the story is like about Jesus Christ, because he entered into death, and that's what we celebrate today. He didn't stay dead, but he rose up again and in victory shouts to the whole world, "Look, I'm alive." You know, when I read this story about this, it reminded me of a story. Actually, it's about Job. And in Job chapter 14 and verse 14, this is what Job says. Job says, "If a man dies, will he live again? If a man dies, will he live again?" Now, that's a very interesting question. And I think this is probably the most important question for each one of us, for every one of us. If we die, will we live again? You know, a dying millionaire would give up all his money to live longer, to live his life out longer. And many people go through a lot of exercise and to improve their health with the idea of extending their life. So what Job says, if a man lives, if a man dies, will he live again? Is it really possible to live forever? There's probably no more relevant question than this. Is it possible for each one of us to live forever? It's not until we have a confidence in living beyond the grave that life takes on a more meaningful purpose, we have a greater understanding of what life is about, if we have a confidence that we can live beyond the grave. The Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied among all men. So the more you live, the more you realize that life is coming to a dead end. It's futile if there is no hope beyond the grave. There is an evangelist that said this. His name is Vance Havner. He said, the hope of dying is the only thing I have to live forward to. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the apostle Paul deals with this question of life after death. He deals that in light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is how he begins in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 15. He says this, now brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. The word gospel means good news. The good news is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ provides positive answers to three important questions I think that each one of us have about life and death. And so I'm going to present these three questions and look at them regarding Jesus Christ and the resurrection and us in our life, what we have a hope for. The first question is this, is there life after death? Very, very good question. Same question that Job asked in Job 14, verse 14. And of course, the answer I feel is yes. And Jesus' resurrection proved that. In verses 3 and 5 of 3 through 5 of 1 Corinthians 15, they contain the essence of our Christian values. Old Testament scripture had predicted that the Messiah was going to die. It said that he would be led like a sheep to the slaughter. So Jesus' death was not an accidental death of a martyr. It was the deliberate death of a person who offered his life as a sacrifice for many people. Old Testament scripture predicted that God would not allow the Holy One to undergo decay. Jesus was laid in a borrowed tomb. If you borrow something, you're not going to keep it. You're going to only use it temporarily. And that's just what Jesus did. He only used it temporarily for 3 days. He only borrowed it. On that first Christmas morning, Jesus Christ strolled out of the tomb, very much alive. When the women went to the tomb to anoint his body, they discovered that the tomb was empty. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 5, Luke writes, reports what the angel said. The angel said, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. And then Paul emphatically says in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, we know Jesus is alive because we have seen him. Paul goes on to give a list of witnesses to that account. Peter saw him alive. Peter ate breakfast with him and had a conversation with him. The 12 disciples saw him alive in the upper room. They were in the upper room when Jesus suddenly appeared and said, look here, see my nail prints in my hands. And then he appeared to five other people all at once in another situation. And then even the apostle James was beheaded for his belief that Jesus Christ was alive. And to Paul, who was last of all, Jesus appeared to him too. Paul might have said, you know, I was not a believer. I was determined to destroy, the way, the early church. I was set out to just obliterate it from the face of the earth. But Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus and knocked him down. And Paul had to admit that he was wrong. All the things that he believed in, he had to admit that they were all wrong. And he did a 180-degree reversal in his life. So the resurrection verifies that there is life after death, and there are witnesses to prove, to verify that this did happen. You know, when I was in school back some days ago, and I remember in high school, this was in 1969, and I had a teacher, and we would have a discussion time, a question and answer. And this teacher, there was talk about people going to the moon, and no one had landed on the moon yet. And he said, "Do you think it's possible for someone to walk on the moon?" And actually, we kind of snickered, and you think, oh, well, you know, that's a funny thought, you know. We it's hard enough for us to get around here. But, you know, in July of 1969, someone walked on the moon. And we don't have to ask that question anymore, because the demonstration eliminates the discussion. And that's the same way with Jesus Christ. He rose again from the dead. So we don't, in essence, Paul is saying, we don't need to discuss the resurrection anymore, because it's been demonstrated. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Why are we still discussing, is there a resurrection or not? And so Paul says this in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, "Now if it is preached that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead?" Jesus doesn't come physically and preach from our pulpit so that you can see him visibly, but there is ample evidence that he is there. We have witnesses from testimony in Scripture. We have testimony of people who have died for that conviction that he is alive. We have testimony of millions of people whose lives have been changed by Jesus Christ. Working and living in Nepal, we see it all the time when people are prayed for in the name of Jesus Christ, that people are healed of all sorts of diseases. Aplastic anemia, cancer of the blood, people who are blind, people who are, various illnesses. And doctors have even said, you know, there's nothing we can do. And yet, in the hospitals, they're prayed for, and there's a healing in the name of Jesus Christ. Just that witness alone has brought many, many people to Christ. We have a church, and we have the Holy Spirit convicting us in our hearts today because Jesus Christ is alive. So we have the option to examine the evidence that there is, to believe it or not to believe it. There's a story, and I don't know, it's from the internet. I don't know how true it was. I didn't verify it. It's about Winston Churchill. I'm not one to speak about British history. I don't know much about it. But this story, it read this. It said, Winston Churchill chose to believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. In fact, he arranged for his own funeral. I hope this is that from Wikipedia, anyway. So there was a stately hymns in St. Paul's Cathedral and an impressive liturgy. When they said the benediction, Winston Churchill, he had arranged for a bugler to be at one at the top of the dome, one end of the dome. And that bugler played Taps, the universal song for the end of the day. And then after a long pause, another bugler at the other side of the dome played Reveille, which is the universal song for, so that it's the beginning of the day. So it was like Winston Churchill was saying, this is goodbye from me on earth, but this is hello to you from me in heaven. And I thought that's really a very interesting story, that Winston Churchill believed so much that there is a resurrection that he wanted to demonstrate that at his funeral. So it was good morning, good night here, but it's good morning for Winston Churchill up there. Jesus Christ said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies." John 11:25. So when a man steps out of the grave, he is anything that he says that he is, and he can do anything that he wants to do. That was question one. Is there a resurrection? Question number two is this. If there is life after death, What is life like after death? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20, Paul teaches that Jesus demonstrated what life is like after death. This is what he says in verse 20. But Christ has indeed risen from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The word first fruit means an example of that which is to come. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In other words, if you want to know what it's like for a Christian to die and to live, again, look at what Jesus Christ is. That's our example. That's what we will be like. So first, there's a separation of the body. Just before Jesus died, he said this. He says, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Jesus' body died and was buried in a tomb, but his spirit went to be with the Father. And he said to the thief who was at his side, he said, this day you're going to be with me in paradise. So when we die, our spirits immediately go to be with the Father while our bodies go to the grave. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul says, we are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we don't return to re-inhabit a number of other bodies like reincarnation, and we don't go to a place where we are purged of our sins. We go directly to be with God when we die. The other part of this is then there is a resurrection of the body. 3 days after the crucifixion, Jesus came back into the tomb to re-inhabit his body. The same body. The grave clothes were left behind. That same day, Jesus appeared to his disciples and showed them the nail scars in his hands and his feet. The Bible teaches that there is going to be a resurrection of our bodies too. In John chapter 5 and verse 28, Jesus said this. He said, now don't be amazed at this, for the time is coming when everyone who is in the grave will hear his voice and come out. If God has the power to make matter out of nothing, if he has the power to make Adam out of dust, of the ground, then he has the power to recreate our decomposed bodies. When Jesus suggests that he was going to open up the tomb of Lazarus, Martha objected and said, listen, he's been dead for 4 days. There is already a bad odor. His body has already began to decompose. Jesus says, Martha, you're going to see the glory of God. The stone was rolled away and he called out, Lazarus, come out. This man who had been dead for 4 days came out of the grave. It won't matter if you've been dead 4 days or 4 centuries or 4,000 years. When Jesus commands it, there will be a resurrection. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16 says, the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the triumph call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And in Luke chapter 24, verses 38 to 42 and following, Jesus appeared in the upper room with the disciples, and they thought he was a ghost. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and look at my feet. Is it I myself? Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. When he said this and he showed them his hands and his feet, and while they still did not believe it because of their joy and their amazement, he asked them, do you have anything to eat? And they gave him a fresh boiled fish. And he took it and ate it in the presence. Jesus ate after he had risen from the dead. In heaven, we'll be able to eat. And I like eating, especially desserts. So, and that's going to be fun, I think. You know, it will be a perfect life. The Bible talks about sitting down at marriage supper of the Lamb. You won't have to worry about fat grams and high blood pressure or cholesterol. What I'm getting at is, though, is that we're not going to spend the whole eternity flying around in, you know, in little angel wings and things like this here and sitting on clouds. But we'll all have bodies like the body that Christ has in a resurrected body. The Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 35. But someone may ask, with what kind of body will they come? And Paul's reply, he says, how foolish was his reply. Paul gives us an analogy of what God has demonstrated in plant life and what happens. He says, if you take a kernel of corn and you put it in the ground, it decomposes. And in 2 weeks, a little green shoot comes up and becomes a corn stalk and then produces an ear of corn. And you can take a natural body and put it in the ground and it decomposes. But in one day, by the power of God, with what is sown perishable, a perishable body is raised an imperishable spiritual body. And Paul says in verse 52 of chapter 15, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. You're going to have a glorified body. So this brings us to the third question, I think, that all of us has. How can we attain eternal life? If life after death were for sale, how much would you pay for it? If there was a legitimate offer, if you knew life after death is better than this life, you would pay anything for it. Heaven is the dwelling place of God, a place of perfection, and we have forfeited our right to be there because of sin. The only purchase price is the blood of a perfect person, and you and I don't qualify for that. So we can't earn it, and we don't deserve it. But the good news is that Jesus Christ stepped in to pay the debt for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 56 says this. It says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we can't earn it. You have to receive it. You have to believe it. I'd like to close with something that a theologian named Eric Sauer, he wrote. He said this regarding Easter. He said, the present age is Easter time. It begins with the resurrection of the Redeemer and ends with the resurrection of the redeemed. Between lies the spiritual resurrection of those called into life through Christ. We live between two Easters. And in the power of the first Easter, we go to meet the last Easter. Amen.